Today is Ascension Sunday. And today's scripture lessons will help us to understand more of what Christ's ascension means to us today. Listen to this account of the ascension from Acts, the first chapter. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking upward toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same manner as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. And then from 1 Peter, Peter speaks about our present faithful Christian life, living with a risen, ascended Christ. "Beloved, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, a criminal, or even as a mischief maker. Yet, if any of you suffers as a Christian, do not consider it a disgrace, but glorify God because you bear his name. For the time has come for judgment to begin with the household of God. If it begins with us, what will it be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? As scripture says, it is hard for the righteous to be saved. What then will become of the ungodly and sinners? Therefore, let those suffering in accordance with God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while continuing to do good." The gospel lesson from John 17 finds Jesus thinking about his ministry and his resurrection and ascension, and this is his prayer for his people. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given to him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, finishing the work you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them and know the truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. and now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. This is the word of the Lord. From books and movies and television, we have all heard the nautical command, steady as she goes. The ship is in dangerous currents, the crew wonders, but the harbor pilot says, steady as she goes, meaning we're doing fine. The World War II submarine skipper is quietly moving through a mined enemy harbor and past the submarine nets. And his executive officer's body language is questioning his judgment. And the crew in the conning tower is starting to wonder, what if the commander's wrong and the exec's right? And then with a voice of steel, the skipper says, steady as she goes, sailor. And with that, a quiet confidence and determination settles back on the crew. Where a ship enters the harbor after a dangerous and stormy but successful voyage. The captain is pleased and relieved to have reached port. There's a crowd waiting on the dock. And to compliment his crew on a job well done, the captain says, steady as she goes, boys, steady as she goes. We're all familiar with the meaning and the feeling of that nautical phrase, and I think this morning it will be a kind of guide or a key to help us understand the scripture lessons about the ascension and even the sermon title, The Direction of the Ascension. Consider that first lesson from Acts. Even after the resurrection, the disciples needed to be told to stay on course. Once again, Jesus says to them, mine is not a political kingdom. It's more than that. God the Father will bring it in fully when and as he chooses. And following that, they witnessed the ascension of Christ, another milestone in the history of the church. This was proof positive for them that Jesus was the Christ and he was exalted to the right hand of God, as the Apostles' Creed says. The ascension, along with the crucifixion and the resurrection, became a part of early Christian creeds and expressions, which we've now come to assume we understand and also take for granted. But what were the first followers of Jesus supposed to do following the ascension? Well, we read they were so amazed they just stood there. And it took two angels to get them going. And they did respond, and they took the right action. And the right action for them was steady as she goes. They didn't fragment a group, each going off in a different direction. They did what Jesus had commanded. They waited for the power of the Holy Spirit. They devoted themselves to prayer. Steady as she goes. Now consider what happened and what it means for you and me. Jesus changed the speculation of the disciples about the future to an emphasis on the present. He did it with direction. You see, what we do now affects the future. Now is the time we can do anything. We can't do anything in the past. It's past, and the future isn't here yet. For example, captain of a ship has to know where he's going. He has to know the destination. But to do that, in the now, he has to know right now where the ship is. He can't wish himself back into port to start over again. He can't just dream about what it's going to be when he gets there. In other words, to know where you're going, to get from one place to another, you have to know where you are. And to do that, the captain has to be sure that the charts and the compass and the radar and the GPS are all constantly used. Not now and then, regularly. Christianity's like that. It's more than an emergency measure for baptisms and weddings and funerals. It's a continual plan. It's a daily routine. It's not always exciting to watch a compass. But it's very dangerous not to. And as we can liken life to a voyage, that can be a dangerous choice. So much so that arriving in port is not a little accomplishment. And that means watching the direction. It makes it worth it. Many times, parents need to hear when their children are first off on their own, "You used to be the ship on which they sailed. And then you served as the rudder for their boat for a while, directing them. And now, you have to be a good compass. Steadily, constantly, and quietly." Compasses never make much noise. "Pointing in the right direction." They do, and they will need a good direction for life. You continue to show them how Christianity is that direction by following it yourself. You've done your best. Keep doing it. You're not the ship. You can't be their rudder forever. So be a good compass for them. Steady as she goes. The next lesson from 1 Peter suggests a little bit tougher question. Well, if I'm on course, why all the storms and the trouble and the difficulty that we all seem to meet in life? We all too often think that to follow Christ means everything is beautiful. I mean, we're trying to do God's will. That should make for smooth sailing. Where does it say that in the scriptures? That being a Christian guarantees a rose garden kind of life. Today's Ascension Sunday, the last Sunday of the Easter season. But Easter in no way cancels out the pain and the suffering of the Lenten season and the crucifixion. Apostle Peter wrote, "Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you to prove you." He's thinking about the refining power of fire over gold. It doesn't destroy the gold, only the impurities. In other words, the point of suffering is not to hurt. That would make God some kind of sadist. I really wish Christians would dump that phrase, "Lord willing," as if God doesn't or might not want only good for his people. Of course he does. And to blame God for evil and accidents and the results of sin is nothing short of blasphemy. The point of suffering is to suffer with Christ. In other words, for the same purposes that Christ suffered. To be a Christian means we're going to be at loggerheads with the world. That's the way it is. And that means suffering and difficulties and differences. To suffer for a crime is punishment? Fine. Rightly so. To suffer the normal wear and tear of life is normal. I'm sure that Jesus the carpenter was perfect in what he did and did not say when he hit his finger with a hammer. I'm also sure that he hit his finger many times. Just as we know from Scripture, he was often tired at the end of the day. Peter tells us that to suffer as a Christian is to glorify God. It's a positive experience, not to earn salvation, but to stand with Christ for his purposes, all of which has to do with the resurrection and the ascension and God's victory over sin. Now, we don't have to be tortured and we don't have to be martyred to suffer with Christ. There are other ways. We Christians suffer economically. I'm sure we could all use the money we give to the church for personal and family well-being. The world tells us we are foolish to give. I mean, times are always tough. We could be investing our offering in this or that to add to our financial well-being. We could be having more fun. We could be saving for what if. However we choose, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. That's a part of who we are now and what we do now with our money. That has very little to do with pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. It has to do with putting a little wow in the now as far as daily faithfulness, steady as she goes, is concerned. Some might call our economic stewardship a kind of suffering. Others might see it as doing something today that lasts forever. We Christians also suffer socially. Some would say even psychologically or emotionally. I'd say socially. The world says, don't be so hard on yourself. Just let go. Do it your way. You don't need to be told how to think and how to feel. You set your own values. And sometimes that feels like suffering, not to do as we please. Until we look at it carefully. Then we see the direction that Christianity provides in values development from a more positive stance rather than as a kind of negative suffering. Ask yourself, is society and culture so great? Who do you consider the healthy-minded people in our present-day experience? Who are the models that we pick for our children and our grandchildren? Who are the heroes to which lifestyle we could aspire? Is business success defined by the bottom line or by the ethics that direct the enterprise? Can athletes compete on their own, or do they need chemicals which might bring instant success but cost them dearly in later life? Should our media personalities be excused from accepted moral standards to then find that being excused was no bargain at all? Those are tough questions. And we're all tempted to go with the flow of the times rather than to keep our course and our direction with our timeless Christ. With him as Lord and Savior and direction, there are areas of life to avoid, and there are times and places when we have to just sail on no matter what. Some are going to call that needless and foolish and unnecessary suffering. Peter said, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will do right and entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. To me, that sounds very much like steady as she goes. It's Ascension Sunday, and we know where Christ is, and we know where we're going. That last lesson from the Gospels says that Jesus Christ is indeed the one true compass. He prayed to be glorified, to demonstrate that he truly was and is one with God, that he has shown us a new way. Jesus taught us that God the Creator is also God the Heavenly Father. That's what's new about the New Testament. That was a new idea. It still is. If we think of God only as some kind of judge and celestial Wizard of Oz, we're going to find ourselves set over and against his will. But we learn from Jesus that God is interested in nothing less than the best for us. Then we come to understand that proper or healthy suffering is training or discipline or teaching or witness that comes because it's a part of God's will. It's good for us individually not to steal. It's good for us as families to honor God's name. It's good for us as a church family to do mission together. It's good for us as a nation to insist on justice for all. It's good for us as a world community to promote peace. And all of that involves a kind of suffering. Following that, Jesus prayed that his disciples might be kept in God's name. In other words, in the power and the character of God. He prayed that they might stay on course. Nobody likes to be lost, to not know where they are. If you've ever been truly lost, like in the woods, or you've ever found somebody who was, you know what I'm talking about. Imagine the terror of being lost in life, of finding out that all the guideposts or route markers that secular life offers are wrong and nonsense and deceptive. Imagine the tragedy of never knowing that they were until it was way past too late. That's why new Christians are so enthusiastic about the ways of life that we take for granted. Or worse than that, imagine the tragedy of living and dying never knowing the right way and true course that God desires. That ought to move us to thankfulness in our faith and efforts to share our faith with those who've not yet been offered a true and steady direction for life. It's always comforting to hear the command, steady as she goes. It means we're on the right course. Come what may, we're where we're supposed to be. We're going where we're supposed to be going. On Ascension Sunday, as it was on the day of the Ascension, Jesus Christ, our faithful Savior, gives us the direction, the command. We hear it. Steady as she goes. Amen. Join with me in the prayer for blessing on the word. Together, let us pray. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of all creation. You have taught us by your word. Open our hearts to your Spirit. And lead us on the paths of Christ your Son. All praise and glory are yours. Amen.